Amen. I love that song. That is, if you ever get a chance to sit down and read that song, it is some powerful words and contained in that song. It's I like how that at the end, throughout the course of it, talks about that I'm saved from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. It seems like when the enemy comes and tries to do the most damage and to bring danger is when the Spirit really shows up, and that's whenever it just floods your soul. And I like how the song also ends with an invitation, basically saying, if you don't know this peace, if you don't know my Savior, come to know Him right now tonight. And so I love that song. I love all the songs we just sung. But the children are dismissed downstairs at this time. And if you will, turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Go back to the first slide if you would, Hope. The title of the message this morning is Run with Patience the Race that is Set Before Us. And this title actually comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And you're probably familiar with that. But as I was studying and thinking some on what to preach on this morning, man, there's just so many scriptures that come to mind. I mean, there's no way you can cover them all. And so I slipped one into the title just to try to get as many there as we could. But it certainly comes to mind. I think about this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about patience. And in that verse, and we think about running our race, we think about when it talks about, and the way that verse goes, it says, after that chapter 11 of Hebrews, when it talks about all these faithful believers in God, believers and those who believed in God, those who trusted in God, and it's the Hall of Fame of Faith, it comes into chapter 12, and it makes this statement, and says, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Basically said, all these who have come before us, all those who have given witness before us, considering that, therefore, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And one thing that I noticed in there is when it talks about running that race, it's talking about your entire Christian life, your entire life of faith and trust in Christ and all these things. I mean, not just getting saved, when I'm talking about every day of your life. Okay? When it says how to do that, it says to do it with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That tells us a whole lot about what to expect in our race. Okay? What to expect along the way. If you will, stand and honor God's words, we read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I think in light of everything that's been going on here with our church, so much sickness, so much death, all these things that are happening, so much adversity, I think this is a word we need to hear this morning. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says this: My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time once again together this morning. And God, we want to pray, Lord, for Your blessing, God, upon Your Word as it's been read. God, help us to take to heart what's being said here. And God, we've read that verse, these verses that we just read now, we've read these so many times. But it's interesting how when our circumstances change, we may read them differently this morning than we've ever read them before. And I pray, God, that that would be the case, Lord. I pray that that would be the case this morning. I pray that would be the case as we're reading through our Bibles throughout this year. I pray that we would hit each Scripture, Lord, with a different perspective, with more experience, with maybe different circumstances, that God, we would see Your Word in a very new way, in a very different way that's stronger, that's more powerful, that just gives us what we need for that day, Lord. Just like the manna in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were given day by day, Lord. We're given that bread every day, Lord, through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And we just pray, Lord, that You would help us, God, to take this in, to consume this, and to allow it to strengthen us, God, for the race that You have set before us. We pray, Lord, that You would please be honored and blessed in everything that is said and done. And just help us, God, to consider the things that we're going to talk about this morning in our heart, that, God, we would just take to heart, Lord, what Your Word says. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. As you've been, hopefully, and I know a lot of people have been doing this, and I would encourage you, if you've not, maybe even start now, but I'll just mention our prayer about reading through the Bible in a year. And we handed out some sheets a few weeks ago, maybe it was last week, I guess, or maybe 2 weeks ago, but outlined kind of how to read through your Bible in a year. There's tons of schedules you can find. You can find a lot of these online, I think. There's people that have apps on their phone, things like that. So it doesn't matter which program you use or which format you use, but I would encourage you this year to take your Bible reading seriously and to do the best you can to read through your Bible this year. I want you to read all the way through. I would love to see every member of this church to have read through the Bible in its entirety when we come to December 31st of this year. But as many of you guys have been doing that, and if you've not, you'll still can relate to these examples. But as you read through the book of Genesis, you come across some different things. And one thing that you come across can be found like in the promise and the curse that's given to Eve. When Eve eats of the tree of the garden of the knowledge in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, when she eats of it, and God comes and passes judgment upon Adam and upon Eve, he makes a statement to Eve and says that basically in childbearing, you know, it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. You're going to have a desire basically to basically rule over your husband. There's going to be a struggle within the home now because of these things, because of sin. When sin enters the picture, there's always going to be conflict. But he also makes a statement and says that that your seed, the seed of the woman, will be at enmity with the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. And it says, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but that her seed will crush the serpent's head, but that serpent will wound his heel. Okay? Now that is a prophecy that's given to Eve. And as Satan is hearing that, and Satan is also told, is also getting information in this prophecy, as he hears that, the impression that I get is that Satan believes that the first child that Eve gives birth to is going to be his enemy, that he's going to have to destroy. Okay? That there's going to be this threat of an enemy that's going to bring a lethal blow, crushing his head, a lethal blow to Satan. So Satan is immediately on the defense, and he's waiting for the offspring of Adam and Eve to bring destruction. And he does. Cain and Abel. And not only is it destruction, it's destruction of one of her children at the hand of another one of her children. And so you can see that Satan is trying to go after this, not only these individuals, but going after this promise and this prophecy. But here's what's interesting about that prophecy. We know that now. I love the time that we live in today. Okay? I would not want to live at any other time than the time in which I live, because I can look back on all these things that God has given us. And what I find out is that this promise and this prophecy given to Eve, it's not fulfilled in Cain or Abel or Seth. It finds its fulfillment roughly 4,000 years later in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, virgin born. The virgin birth has a direct tie to the seed of the woman. There's never been a seed of the woman except for one, now Jesus Christ. Cain, Abel, Seth, they were the seed of Adam. They were in Adam, just like we were in Adam. Just like Eve was in Adam. It's the seed of the woman is where Jesus Christ comes in. But what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that it's 4,000 years later. I can imagine that Eve is thinking, now, my generation, my lifetime. Satan is even thinking now, this generation, their lifetime. It's 4,000 years later. Mm-hmm. We'll come back to that maybe a little bit more in just a moment. I read on a little bit later and I see a man named Noah. And God comes to Noah and tells him to build an ark because he's going to destroy the world with water. How much time passes from the time that command is given until the ark is completed and that flood, that promise of judgment comes? How much time passes? 120 years. 120 years from the time that it's promised, it's prophesied, until it occurs. I think about Abraham. All this stuff is stuff we've already read. If you've been reading through your Bible, and I've mentioned before, I'm going to try to mention some things that we've been reading on throughout the course of our messages on Sunday morning and Sunday night maybe. But you think about Abraham. I've been reading a lot about Abraham this week. Abraham was given a promise. He said, even though your wife Sarah is barren, I'm going to give not just you a seed, you a child, an offspring. I'm going to give you and Sarah. It'll be through Sarah that you're going to have this line, this offspring. Sarah was barren, right? God makes a promise and says she's going to have a child. It's going to happen. It will be through Sarah. It's going to ultimately be in Isaac. We find out his name is Isaac later on. It will be through Isaac. How much time passes from the time that God promises that to Abraham until the time that Isaac is born? Do you know? I think it's actually 25 years. Abraham's 75 years old. It's fulfilled. Finally, Isaac is born when Abraham is 100 years old. Okay? I think about the promise of land to Abraham. God calls Abraham he brings him down to the promise, and he promises him, I'm going to give you and your generations, your family, this land. Abraham is a nomad. Abraham really never realizes that promise of the land. It goes to future generations, all the way going up to the children of Israel, coming out of Egypt, inheriting the promised land. Abraham's a nomad. He does not own one foot of property in Canaan until he buys a grave for Sarah, and the individual he buys that cave from throws in a field beside of it with it. That's the only time that Abraham ever owns any land in the land of Canaan. But God promised him when he was 75 years old. I think he lived, what, about 180 years, is that right? Is that how long Abraham lived? I believe it's around 180 years. So 105 years later, he still has not really received that promise. Now we're going to read on later on, as you read through the Bible, you're going to read about Joseph. Joseph is given a dream about how his brethren and even his father and his mother are going to bow down to him. He's given this dream. Folks, it's his entire adult life later until it's fulfilled. Okay? You think about the children of Israel. How long were they in bondage in the land of Egypt? We're going to be reading about this in the coming weeks. How long were they in bondage in the land of Egypt? 400 years. I think about, we're reading this in the coming months, David. David's anointed king of Israel. How long is it until he finally ascends to the throne? He's a fugitive under the reign of Saul for 10 years. He's the king. He's anointed. He goes and fights Goliath. And he runs around as a fugitive living in caves, fleeing for his life for a decade, until finally God displaces Saul and puts David upon the throne. He's the king the whole time. And not only that, David's given a promise that his seed, his throne, shall go on forever. But that's not fulfilled in Solomon. That's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, just like the seed of the woman promise. It's fulfilled 1,000 years later. I think about the children of Israel as they're taken into captivity in Babylon. They're there for 70 years. Numerous generations. Why do I say all this? I say all this because we have to understand, as you're reading through the Old Testament, do you understand the word patience is only in the Old Testament 3 times? Twice in Psalms and once in Ecclesiastes? You never see the word patience or patient in the Old Testament. But on every page, you're getting the message manifested loud and clear. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to live a life that is glorifying to God, if you're going to be used of God, you will absolutely have to have patience. It's on every page. Every time you turn a page, you'll see it to varying degrees. Part of me, you know, I think about that promise of the seed of the woman. It was a 4,000-year period of time from the time that promise was given until it was fulfilled. That's hard to get my mind around. I think about the law being given through Moses. It was 1,400 years from the time the law was given until Christ shows up to perfectly fulfill it. Folks, God doesn't do things rashly. He doesn't just throw things together. When God does something that's meaningful and significant, He does it over a long period of time. Satan does things, in my mind, I imagine it's being very reactionary, very rash. God doesn't work that way. God takes the long view of things. And I'm going to say this morning, if you have any intention of serving God, you're going to have to look at your life in the long view, not in the short view. Okay? If you ever intend on serving this God, it will require patience. Patience will be an absolute necessity. Patience and perseverance, listen to me closely. Patience and perseverance, or you can forget it. You'll never do anything for God unless you are patient and you persevere. Read through the Old Testament this coming year and tell me if you don't see it the exact same way. Even though we hear about Abraham, even though we hear about Job, we never see the word patience. But folks, that's what you see throughout the entire Old Testament. There is going to be an element of patience, of perseverance, and of waiting for God to fulfill His promises. Okay? Now, what is implied and manifest in the Old Testament is clearly and explicitly stated in the New Testament everywhere. That's why I had such a hard time this morning trying to figure out which Scriptures do I cover. But the first one I want to start with is here in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I want to read through this again. I want you to listen closely to what's being said. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, when this Scripture says that you may be perfect, that patience... So basically what God is saying is, you're going to go through some hard times as a Christian. Let those things come. That's not what we want to hear, especially in America. We want the easy road. We want to have... We want to have our portion amongst the smooth stones, as it talks about in the Old Testament. We want to have things easy. But what God is telling us through James here in His Word, He's telling us, let those hard times come. They're going to come. Let them come. And in the midst of those hardships, and I want to say to every person in this room, there's people in this room right now who are currently going through hardships. There's many who are going through hardships who aren't here at this point. They can't be here. Okay? I wish they could be here to hear this message. They need to hear this. I need to hear this. But you're either here and you're going through a hardship right now in your life, or you're going to go through a hardship. There's no exception to those two. These things are going to happen. You're going to have adversity. You're going to have trials. You're going to have temptations. You're going to experience these things as a Christian. And so what God is saying is, let those things come and allow patience to meet those trials and to do what it does. To do its perfect work. That you may be perfect. And when it's talking about being perfect, it doesn't mean that you're going to be morally perfect and sinless like Jesus Christ necessarily. That's not what it's talking about. When it says that you'll be perfect, you know what that means? That means that you're going to reach full maturity. That's what it means. Full maturity. And folks, it only comes one way. That will only happen one way. It happens through day by day, walking through trials, allowing patience to work in your life, allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life, to form patience in you. By nature, maybe you're here this morning and say, well, I'm not a very patient person. Nobody is. Nobody's patient by nature. We're all impatient. We all want things right now. We want immediate gratification. That's what everybody wants. Nobody is patient. That takes the work of the Spirit to make you patient. It takes God to take you through different trials to show that He's faithful so that you can become patient, trusting in Him, even through hardships. That's what this Scripture is communicating to us. It's talking about our maturity. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. No, you think about this as the analogy of a child or of a young person. Nobody matures overnight. Nobody goes to bed immature and wakes up mature. It doesn't happen that way. Nobody expects it to happen that way. It doesn't happen that way in our earthly life. It doesn't happen that way in our spiritual life. Okay? It takes time. And folks, I'll say this. It takes time and it takes hardships. Think about that for just a minute. How else are you going to formulate patience in your life and in your character if you never face any hardships? Nobody has to be patient through good times. When it talks about patience, it's implying hard times. That's the only time that you need it. I don't need patience for everything going great. I don't need it at that point. I need it through hard times when you have to endure. You don't endure joyous things. You endure hard things. And that's what's being implied when it talks about patience. I talk all the time about us one day being like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And it talks about it, and it says that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for For we shall see Him as He is. That's one of the greatest promises I could ever... I love to think about that, that I don't know what it's going to be like exactly, but when He appears, I will instantly be transformed into His likeness because I will see Him as He is. That's that change that Paul talks about. We should not all sleep, but we should all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's that change that He's talking about. So I think about that all the time, about that being transformed and changed into the image of Christ. But there's another element to that that I want to mention this morning. That being transformed into the image of Christ is going to happen. That's talking about a future event that's going to happen when Christ returns. But there's another element to that, and that's this. That transformation has already begun. That transformation for me began 23 years ago. When I became a Christian, when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, I was born again. And from that moment, every day, slowly but surely, God has been transforming me and molding me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That process will be completed and fulfilled when Christ returns. But every day, I'm becoming a little bit more like Christ. Every day, I'm being transformed into the image of His Son. And a huge part of that is patience, is enduring, and is suffering hardships. That's a huge part of it. It's an inescapable part of it. Every day we're being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. As I think about the need for patience in our maturing, okay, and it has to be there. And I think about all the people in this church, and I keep hearing people say things, and I understand what they're saying, but this is where you've got to really dig in and understand what God is doing. That the age-old question of why do bad things happen to good people? Why do they happen to good people? For patience. I hope you're listening close this morning, because I can already tell you there'll be people in this church who will say things that don't make any sense in the future, because they're not listening to what's being said when things are easy. Take it in your ears and put it in your heart right now this morning. That bad things happen to good people so that they can grow and mature and their roots can go deep and they can learn patience. That's why they happen. That's the answer. And you need to know it before you're hit with the tragedy, before you're hit with the hardship. You have to know that God has a purpose in what He's doing, and that patience cannot be formed any other way. If you're going to have that full and complete nature of Jesus Christ, you have to go through hardships and you have to develop and grow patience. Because I think also about what God's called us to do. I think about what it says over in Luke chapter 8. We have to be patient in the process of us maturing spiritually, as us growing spiritually. But we also have to be patient in many aspects of our Christian life, one of which also is witnessing. Listen to what this Scripture says in Luke chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. This is the parable of the seed sower, as Luke is telling this account. And listen, we're going to kind of jump in at the end of it. It says in verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they," this is the seed, this is the Word of God that's being sown, "and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard," they've heard the Word of God, "they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." But listen to this. "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit." With what? With patience. Let me tell you something. I've learned this through years of witnessing. You better have patience. I hear stories of people who go and meet a complete stranger. They talk to him for 10 minutes about Jesus Christ, and that person's born again. I hear stories about that. I've personally never experienced that. What I've experienced is I've seen people saved and born again, but folks, it's taken time. It's taken time to explain things, to explain what the Bible says, to answer questions, to allow them time to process what's being said, to think upon it, to meditate upon it, to take it in, and then God engrafts it into their heart, and they're saved. They're made a new creature. But don't you understand something? In witnessing, it's going to take patience. Because most of the time, people are going to just completely turn you away. Most of the time. Broad is the way. Is that not what Christ said? That leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Now, he already warns us the majority of the time when you talk to them about the Lord, they're not going to listen. So you have to prepare your heart before you even begin that endeavor to understand it's going to require patience. A lot of people give up. A lot of people get saved, they're born again, they're excited, they're on their way to heaven, they want to tell everybody they know about it. They begin to tell people. People start objecting to it. People start resisting what they're hearing. People start treating them differently. And folks, they don't have any patience, and they give up. It takes patience and it takes perseverance to witness. Listen to what Paul writes over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as he's writing to Timothy. And tell me if you've experienced this. Go to the next slide, Hope. If you've experienced this, tell me that you can't relate with what Paul is warning Timothy about right here. If you've ever tried to witness, if you've ever tried to share the gospel with other people, you will be able to relate with this passage. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." What Paul is describing, he throws that word in there, you have to be patient. You have to be apt to teach. If you're going to be a witness, if you're going to be able to go out, the servant of the Lord must not strive, because there's going to be opportunities for strife. If you get impatient, if you get in a hurry and say, why don't you just accept this? Folks, you're going to be finding yourself striving with people, arguing with people, and getting nowhere. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Because that's what it's going to take. They're in the snare of the devil. And it may take time to talk with them, to reason with them, to help them understand the Word of God, to answer their questions and help them come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it's going to take to witness. It's going to take patience. It's going to take perseverance. Last of all, I want to look at one more example here. Patient in tribulation. Now, Scripture comes to mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, when it says that Paul tells us clearly, be patient in tribulations. But I think an even better Scripture is here in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. That I think covers it in a pretty full scope about what it means to be patient. Listen to verse 7. James chapter 5. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," or this is like a farmer, primarily a farmer who oversees a vineyard. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Verse 8, listen to this. "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." As I read through that passage, I think this really has it all of what I'm talking about this morning. First of all, you find in there an Old Testament reference. He talks about Job, he talks about the prophets who went before. He said, consider them as an example of how to suffer affliction. Why is it so important that this church, every member of this church, reads through the Old Testament? Why does that matter? Because what James just said right here. You need to read and understand. You need to know how God operates. We have tons of examples throughout the Old Testament. You need to know those examples. You need to know about Job. You need to know about Abraham. You need to know about Noah. You need to know about Joseph. You need to know about David. You need to know it in detail. Because listen, folks, you're going to need that. You're going to need to be able to sit down when things get hard and remember back to this experience that David had. Remember back to what Moses went through. You know Moses, as he's leading the children of Israel, all this stress, all the such a mixture of just glory and grace and power and hardship and resistance and just turmoil. You understand several times as Moses was leading the children of Israel, they wanted to stone him to death. Several times, him and Aaron, they were going to kill them because they hated their leadership. They hated their authority. And God had to intervene and protect them. Being a Christian is not always going to be popular. it's good for me to remember Moses, the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament, when I understand that being a Christian is not going to be popular. Even Moses, there were times that he was hated and despised and resisted and rebelled against by the children of Israel over and over and over again. It's good to know that story. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember these pillars of God's people in the Old Testament. It's good to know the stories about Joseph. Who, this just blows my mind when I think about how long he sat in jail, wrongly accused, completely forgotten. Folks, he sat there for 3 years. He watched the door, waiting on the butler, who got his life spared. The baker was executed. And he told that butler, he said, the cupbearer, butler of Pharaoh's household, he told him, he said, okay, I'm going to interpret your dream for you to tell you what's going to happen, but here's one condition. When you're reinstated, and you will be reinstated, remember me. Tell Pharaoh that I'm in here and I was falsely accused. Just like God had revealed to Joseph, that prophecy came to fruition. The butler, the cupbearer, goes out and he's reinstated. And I just imagine in my mind, Joseph, sitting in the cell, watching the door, waiting. God told him what would happen to the butler. But Joseph didn't know. And Joseph actually knew what was going to happen to him. He knew the dream that God had given him, that he was going to rule one day. You talk about, can you imagine how far away that dream felt to him at that moment? Sitting in jail as a slave who was then wrongly accused and put in the very center of the jail. And he sat there. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. And he watches the door for 3 years. And finally, God sends a dream to Pharaoh. Pharaoh brings up the dream to those in his household, and the butler says, I forgot. There's a guy named Joseph down here in the jail. Folks, I want you to think through how depressing those 3 years would be. 3 years. Folks, that it's good for me to know that story. Folks, it's good to know that. It's good to know that, you know, the results may not always be immediate. I'll be honest with you. My desire for our church, I'd love to see more people saved on this altar. I'd love to see this church full. But it's not. It's not even close this morning. Is that discouraging? Yeah, it's discouraging. Am I going to give up? Of course not. Do you know why? Because I know about Abraham. I know about Noah. I know about Joseph. I know about David. I know about these patriarchs. I know about Samuel. I know about Daniel. Of course I'm not going to give up. Why would you give up unless you didn't know these things? Folks, I'm encouraged. I'm going to continue to be encouraged. I'm going to continue to be patient and wait for God to send the blessings. It's important to know those things. That's why James references here. He talks about Job. He says, consider the prophets. Folks, it didn't go well. It didn't go well during Isaiah's day or during Jeremiah's day. It did not go well. But we count them happy who endure. It's what James writes here. Suffering affliction. For an example, look at verse 10. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Folks, we need to understand these stories. We need to understand that's an example of what you and I are going to go through in our life. It's not an exact parallel. We're not going to go through the exact same things, but it's an example of what we're going to go through and how to go through that with patience. But I like also what he writes in verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, listen to this, unto the coming of the Lord. We also know this. We're going to close with this. We also know that patience is rewarded. We know that those who are patient receive the promise. Do you know that today? If you don't, you're in serious jeopardy of being shipwrecked, of being defeated, of giving up. Folks, you need to understand it's going to be tough as a Christian. Folks, listen to me closely on this. And I guarantee you, not everybody's going to listen to this. But there's going to be some, even this small of a congregation, who are going to be washed away. Because they're not going to be ready. Folks, it's going to take fortitude to be a Christian. It will not be easy. It's going to take perseverance, it's going to take patience, and it's going to take fortitude. It will take a made-up mind to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's all Job had when he hit rock bottom. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't know what's happening, I don't understand it. Everybody's questioning him, and he just says in his heart and his mind, I'm going to serve the Lord. He's just. He's going to make this right. That's what Job trusted. We have to have that same mindset. You have to have your mind made up right now. When things are good, or maybe things are hard, but they can certainly be harder, you have to make up your mind right now this morning, I'm going to serve the Lord. As we get a song, let's ask Bill to come if he will. I hope that we can all see and agree this morning that it's going to take patience and fortitude to serve the Lord, to be faithful and to be a Christian. And folks, my desire, and the reason I mentioned this morning, you may say, well, you know, I know about patience, I know about the Bible, I've read those stories that you're describing, and that's good. And that's going to be needed. But what I want to be is I want this church to be a patient and persevering church. That's my desire. Especially as I think about the last month that we've had as a church. I mean, people are sick. People are struggling right now. Folks, we have to be a patient and persevering church. And a patient and persevering church has to be made up of patient and persevering Christians. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? When the chips are down, when things aren't going well, are you still going to be here? Can you be counted on? Have you made up your mind and said, I don't care what happens. This is not circumstantial. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be counted. It may go terribly wrong. That is a possibility. But I'm going to be there. Because that's important. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to serve the Lord. You have to make up your mind right now. I think especially about younger people here who maybe there's a lot of life ahead of them, hopefully, prayerfully. But you're going to hit hard roads. Make up your mind right now. You have to make it up right now. I want us to be, this church to be filled with patient, persevering believers who are trusting in God, who are not only enduring, listen, but hopeful. Hopeful. Because folks, we sing these songs every week. Songs of rejoicing in what God has done for us. Does your ability to sing change from week to week? Folks, I want to be hopeful regardless of the circumstances. Because guess what? Your circumstances will change. And if we're building upon circumstances, folks, that's going to be a weak spot. That's going to crumble. Because circumstances are going to change. Do you understand? And the amount of sickness that we've had in this church, the amount of death that we've had in this church, is so helpful for this. Do you understand? Listen close to me. Your body is going to fail you one day. Do you understand that? How can you not understand that if you don't? Now, it's one thing to say, yeah, that's true. I won't live forever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying this kind of broad, general thing. Do you understand? At some point, do I understand that this body that you see before you is going to break down? It will fail me. You say, of course, Jordan, we all believe that. Then why do so many Christians, when this body begins to break down, they say, what in the world is going on? I thought God delivered. I thought God healed. Then why am I sick? You're going to get sick. Do you understand that? This body is going to let you down. Your strength is going to fade. Your mind is going to let you down one day. Your mind is going to fade. I hope your life is built on something much greater than physical strength, physical health, ability to do things, because it's going to pass away. We need to be building our hope, our foundation, upon eternal things that will not change. There's going to be physical hardships. There's going to be emotional hardships. There's going to be relational hardships. There's going to be spiritual hardships. Get ready. My hope and prayer for this church, even though we're a little small church here, My goal is that this church is ready when suffering comes. That at that moment there's been a foundation, there has been a foundation of strength and of truth laid, that when hardships come, financial hardships come, whatever it may be, when hardships come, hey, you're still going to be hurt. You're still going to suffer. You're still going to mourn. But folks, it's so important that you don't despair. Even when everything else is falling apart around you, you do not despair. You can still have hope. You can still rejoice because of who Christ is and that He never changes. Bill, I'm sure you've already got a song. Do you care to sing? Page 358, maybe, in the church hymnal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I'm sorry, I meant to get that with you before. I want to sing through this song this morning. Turn to page 358 in the church hymnal. I want you to sing through this song this morning. And I want you to really consider in your heart, are you holding to His hand? Are you trusting Him? Listen, 100%. Because everything else will fail you. It's a deep concern to me that anybody in this room right now has their hope built on anything except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know, I can tell you from the outside looking in, I can tell you from looking at my own life, it's going to fail you eventually. Let's stand this morning as we sing. If you're here this morning and you're not ready, if you're saying, man, you know, I'm hitting a storm right now and it's putting it to the test and I'm feeling like things are not as steady as they need to be, folks, this altar is open. I encourage you to come and pray and say, God, steady my ship. God, anchor me. Anchor me in this storm. And anchor me. Give me an anchor. Give me a strong, secure anchor for every storm. You know what's so amazing about the Christian life? I'm going to say this, I'm going to sing. My anchor, I throw out my cast my anchor out. But guess what? My anchor doesn't go down. My anchor goes up. I throw it up into heaven where it is secure. Everybody else throws theirs down into this world. And folks, when it really gets tough, guess what? That chain, that, I don't care how strong it is, begins to move. And that's a scary feeling. That's a sickening feeling. If you're tied off, you look at a waterfall there that you're going to go off into destruction, and that rope, the rope on that anchor begins to pull loose. Folks, that's a despairing thing. My anchor's in heaven. My anchor's in eternity, in the eternal one. It never gives. It will hold no matter what. I hope that's your hope today. As we sing this song, page 358, hold to God's unchanging hand. Listen to this. Transitions not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Listen to this. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal.